God's beloved, Jesus will speak to you now from Numbers 21, verses 21 through 35. We return to where we left off in Numbers, chapter 21, beginning with verse 21, and we'll continue through the end of the chapter today. We will also turn to the book of Numbers briefly, and that's right after the book of Numbers, so hopefully it won't be too hard for you to find it, but if you want to mark it or be ready, we'll also turn to the book of Numbers and look at chapters 2 and 3, or excuse me, the book of Deuteronomy, and look at verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, I'm not doing too good for you this morning. We'll trust in God's grace to get us through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Deuteronomy after we look at Numbers. We're going to see how there are important commentaries on it and some additional understanding. And then we're also going to turn to Psalm 135 and Psalm 136, which you sang this morning, just looking at a few verses that also relate to our text and make an application of it of praise that we want to recognize. It's pretty amazing how often this text comes up in the rest of the Bible. And I'm not going to bring you to all of those places, although I'll tell you about them. We'll just look at a few of them, but I think looking at Deuteronomy and Psalms 135 and 136 briefly will be useful to you, rather than just me telling you, but you having an opportunity to see it with me. So be ready for that. But we begin with our main text, Numbers 21, verses 21 through 35. Hear now the word of God. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders." And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore they that speak in Proverbs say, "Come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Zion. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone. O people of Chemosh, he hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity, unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them, Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste even unto Nopha, which reacheth unto Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive. And they possessed his land. This is the word of God, living and active. May it have its work in us today, and as it is intended to do, may it strengthen us in our walk with him toward the promised land. Well, it's been 2 weeks since we were in this chapter of Numbers. Let's remember where we were. Generally, though they had to go a circuitous way again, the Israelites were more faithful. They weren't complaining. God gave them water without asking this time. And you're seeing them go through many towns, and they're making a lot of fast progress. So it's encouraging. Now, after all this time, now things are picking up. They're moving along quickly towards the promised land. They're passing through many towns with ease to the promised land. Oh, they're almost there! And then today, after making rapid progress toward the promised land, now the church faces regular attacks by very powerful and wicked kings and kingdoms who want to stop them from passing through and want to stop them from getting to the promised land that God has said he will take them into. Should they turn back? Should they run away? No. They must press on. They must fight and trust that God will give them victory. The text is teaching you today, beloved, that when the church gets closer to the promised land, attacks against her will increase, but so will her victories, so that she is encouraged to continue following God and expect that he will bless her to inherit all things. These attacks are not to be a surprise, though they are almost feeling like surprises. They're to be understood that they're actually from God so that he can give them victories and that they can have this reference point to have courage that he will give them greater victories and he will give them the promised land. And that's what you'll see with this text throughout the rest of the Bible. It comes up a lot. It's amazing. God gave victory over Zion and Og. He will give us victory over these other things. It's the same story today for you, beloved. It's why he would have you sing the Psalms. Psalm 135 and 136, as we'll see. Though our battles are now spiritual, ultimately, while we are on the way to the promised land, yet the church is advancing, and she shall inherit the earth. And that's the message for you from the text today. The church is advancing and shall inherit the earth. Does it feel like that to you? For me, often it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't look like that. And we have major foes coming against us that it feels like, oh, this is it. We're going to be done for. But the message is, no, this is another opportunity for God to show you, is anything too hard for me? Nothing is impossible for me. Yes, for you, but not for me. In Christ, the church is advancing and shall inherit the earth. How do you feel before a big test? Some of us have to think back a while, maybe, if not to high school or college. But when you're preparing for a test, and it's a big test, how do you often feel, even if you've studied? Nervous. I see some of you in the children going, oh, I hate tests. Some of us particularly have fear of tests. And we don't want to do it. Oh, we get all nervous. But then after you've taken the test and you've passed the test, then how do you feel? Yeah, I see it in your eyes now. Same children nodding now. Yeah, I feel good. I feel confident. I can do it. Bring on the next test. Maybe not too soon. But I can face the next test because I've passed this test. You become afraid, then you become confident. And that's what tests are made to do, to make you confident. That's what these are today. These are tests from God. As Israel is getting close to entering the promised land, he sends them tests so that they can gain confidence. Because they're going to face many tests in Canaan. But maybe no king's as powerful as these kings or as Pharaoh. And so if they can get saved from Pharaoh in Egypt, and they can get saved from Sion and Og just before the promised land, then they don't need to worry about these battles they're going to face in Canaan. And that's the idea. While this area on the way in the plains of Moab before the Jordan River, before going into Canaan, while this area was not exactly part of God's plan, they didn't even know they were going to get this. They're going to get Canaan. Yet God has a plan. This is part of his plan, and he's going to give them this land to inhabit. And as they defeat Zion and Og today, it is a foreshadowing. It is a looking ahead of what is to come. Victories they will absolutely have, and assurance for them that they will take the promised land that is ahead of them. Now the song in verses 28 to 30, this poem in verses 28 to 30 is a little complicated. I couldn't help but appreciate more time on it. And even today when I was listening to R.C. Sproul on RefNet, he was addressing a difficult text that we actually have earlier in Matthew, I believe. And he says, you know, sometimes it's just really hard to face a difficult text, which is why it's good that we preach through books of the Bible so we don't avoid texts that we probably would. And he says, I'm still not sure that I completely understand this text, but I need to bring it to you today. I was encouraged. Well, if R.C. Sproul said that, I don't feel so bad that this is a tough part of the text, this poem. And I don't think I can do it justice. I don't think I can tell you everything about it. Or if I was, I think it would take some time and maybe several weeks. I'm just going to try to see the forest for the trees today. But generally what this poem is saying is that Israel conquered a mighty foe, Zion. And if they can conquer a mighty foe, then they can be sure they will conquer other foes after them. And it's saying, it's talking about Moab. It's saying, oh, you Moabites, could Chemosh save you? Chemosh was their false god. No! And the Amorites now have come in and they've beaten you. But everybody knows about the Moabites because they're so big and powerful. It's still understood as the land of Moab, but they're not really there anymore because the Amorites have conquered them. And they're even more powerful to have been able to beat the Moabites. But now Israel has beat the Amorites. So it's as if they were powerful enough to beat the Moabites. And that's generally what this song is about. Look at how powerful our God is, that he's helped us beat this mighty king who has already beaten mighty kings, the Moabites. These victories of Sion and Og become important reference points all through the scripture. It's amazing how often it comes up. People refer to these victories today all through the Bible that would encourage them that God will make his people more than conquerors and they will inherit the earth. So they can sing Psalm 37, you will inherit the earth, you will inherit the earth. Don't worry about the wicked people of the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth. Those trusting in Jesus will inherit the new heavens and the new earth, the ultimate promised land. Numbers 32, verse 33, we're going to see at the end of the book, the land is given to them, and the tribes of Gad and Reuben, they populate this land. They own this land, even before they then go on to help their brethren beat Canaan, and then they can come back to it, the men. Even before they cross the Jordan River and go into Canaan, they're already starting to inherit land and possess it of these mighty kings that tried to stop them from even getting there. Deuteronomy chapter 1 refers to Zion and Og, but I'd like to turn with you to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Keep Numbers marked. We'll come back to it briefly in the end. There's so many times where our text is referred to in the text today. We're going to look at a few of them, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now let me ask you, if I asked you before reading this today, if I ask you, who is King Zion of the Amorites and why is that significant for the redemptive history of Israel? If I ask you, who is King Og of the Bashanites and why is that significant? You might say, oh, I don't know, I don't think it's that important. Well, according to the Bible, it is because it comes up all the time. And it's even written in God's hymnal, the Psalms, twice, Psalm 135 and then Psalm 136. Now, as you know, I did my Hebrew exegesis paper on Psalm 136, and I had to try to remember, who is this King Zion? Who is this King Og? Why is it so important to show that God's mercy endures forever for Israel? Well, now today, beloved, you remember, who is King Zion? Who is King Og? It's in your text today. And remember the significance of it in the context so that you can understand, as the Bible talks about it throughout the scriptures, why this matters and what it means. King Zion and King Og are important for you to understand the history of God's mercy to his church. And so it is reviewed in Deuteronomy chapter 2. When the second generation of the covenant is going to go in, they have this opportunity to have their own victory to look back to. Now, chapter 2, verses 26 through 36, Moses is talking about this amazing victory over Zion and Og that right now is not a too distant history. It's a history that they experienced themselves, and yet he wants to review it. We're not going to read all of it, but you might come back and read these things. But do notice there's quite a few verses, 10 verses given to our text today just by review and not long after. So it's significant by that kind of review and attention. But what we want to see today is something not given to us in Numbers, but is given to us in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 30 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Actually, hold on a moment. I put the wrong verse down. Oh, I didn't have the wrong verse. Thank you. I did what I often do. I went to chapter 1. I'm sorry. Although that's good because it connects to Pharaoh. Now, thank you. Verse 30 of chapter 2. I apologize. Thank you for saving me, beloved. Verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. Do you see that? Why did King Sihon of the Amorites come out to try to kill Israel? Because God hardened his heart that he would. God sent him. God made his heart hard so he would come out and try to stop him. God could have softened his heart so that he said, sure, pass through, no problem. Instead, it's God who hardened his heart so that Sihon would come out and try to kill Israel. Why, God? So that God would deliver them out of Sihon's hand to show his glory and his ability to save his people. Now, that's the same thing that he did with Pharaoh, right? It says in Exodus, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh kept not letting his people go, and ultimately went after him even at the Red Sea. And God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea so that he could show that he does mighty works to save his people. His people can't save themselves, but God does a mighty work. So God actually sent Sihon against them so that he could deliver them from him and give them their land. Now look to chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, and I'll try to make sure I'm looking in the correct chapter this time. Verses 1 through 13, he continues to talk about this. And Og, the king of Bashan, by the way, Bashan is a really nice land. It was known as having a lot of great things. Now look at verses 11 and 13. Again, verses 1 through 13 are reviewing, wow, look what God did defeating King Og for us of Bashan, which is our text today in Numbers. But we're going to highlight verses 11 and 13. Verse 11 of chapter 3. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. And then verse 13. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called, and the land of giants. So look what he's saying. Og was a giant. His people were giants. Maybe this is helpful to consider when David later faces the Philistine giant. No problem. God has already defeated giants for us in the past. He can defeat the Philistines and this mighty giant now, Goliath, no problem. God defeated Og for us. I mean, notice it's interesting how it talks about how big the bed was of Og. You can just try to picture this mammoth giant of a man based on the size of his iron bed. It's amazing that they would know this. It must have gone around. Og is so big, you ought to see the size of his bed. And yet, no problem. Israel destroyed this giant, this mighty warlike people who are huge giants. And so David, no doubt later, could be thinking about this, though he doesn't refer to it and says, God will destroy these people. God will beat Goliath for me. No problem. So too in Joshua chapter 2, we won't turn there, but verses 10 to 11, Rahab says at Jericho, please let me be part of your people before you destroy Jericho. Which again, how did God destroy it? Simply by them walking around 10 days and then shouting to show it's his power that saves. God saves, not them. But she says, we all in Jericho, in the land of Canaan now that you're supposed to take, we're scared. Because we've heard how, first of all, God delivered you out of Pharaoh and Egypt. Whoa! And then God delivered you when you came close to the promised land. He delivered you from Sihon and Og and gave you their lands. And you destroyed them completely. We are scared. And then God did destroy Jericho and gave it to Israel as he continued to provide. And this continues to be a reference point. Chapters 12 and 13 of Joshua talks about Sihon and Og again as the victories God gives. Judges 11, Jephthah talks about it. And it's interesting there to show that, no, Israel has a right to the land because the people, the Ammonites who are asking for it now, who owned it a long time ago and are saying, hey, give us our land, you don't have a right to it. Japheth refers to this text and says, no. We defeated the Amorites, and they defeated the Moabites. The land is no longer yours for a long time. We have a right to it. It's interesting, even there, this is significant, and it would seem the Hebrew song and poem in the text today is even preparing for Jephthah to say, no, this is our land. It's amazing how these texts are connected and used. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 22 and following. Nehemiah crying out for mercy from God for these people who are now dispersed in a foreign land, but as God is going to restore the walls and rebuild the land for others later to build up the temple again, Nehemiah crying out for mercy, he remembers the victory God gave to Zion, to Israel over King Zion and King Og, among others, and he says, please, please bless Israel again in your mercy. Remember how you were merciful to do it then. Now, that's interesting because our Psalms, where I want you to turn with me now, has the same idea. God is merciful to give victory over Zion and Og. And he wants us to sing about it and remember, just as they do remember throughout the scriptures. Turn to Psalm 135 with me, and we'll be here in a few weeks in our Psalm devotions in the morning. Psalm 135, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 135, verses 10 through 12. Now notice again in verse 9, it's talking about how God saved Israel from Pharaoh out of Egypt, a mighty king. And then it goes in, you know, kind of the beginning of the wilderness walk, then the end of the wilderness walk into the promised land, and he gave them victory over Sihon, verse 11, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Well, that's to come after our text today. And gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. So that's something in the text today as well. In Numbers 21, 21 through 35, it says, they possessed the land. They took the land. They possessed it. And so here we see that that's what they're remembering. God gave them the land of Sihon. God gave them the land of Og. God saved them out of the land of Egypt. The way he starts the Ten Commandments, both in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God saves them out of the land of Egypt. And then as he brings them to Canaan, he gives them the land of Og and the land of Sihon. And it's amazing. Psalm 136 says, this is such a sign of God's mercy to do this for Israel. Let me ask you, beloved, are you afraid to be able to think that God could possibly bless you anymore? Are you afraid to think that God could give you victories as a people and as a church and as families because of the way you've messed it up so many times? Yeah, me too. And yet his mercy endureth forever, so he'll give you victory anyways. That's the idea of thinking of Sion and Og in the Psalms, Psalm 136, verses 17 through 21. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 17, notice it says, God smote great kings. That's the idea today. Again, Sion and Og are great and mighty kings. They are very, very powerful. And they're coming out to destroy Israel at a time when things have been moving along and they're about to get in. And now, boom, huge blockade, big, mighty, warlike armies that have destroyed people like the Moabites and are like giants in the land. How are we going to surmount these people? How are we going to overleap this wall? Well, King David says, I can overleap the wall. And I believe it's Psalm 18. Why? Because God will give me the victory to do it. How can I know? Because he's done these things before. And he does. He gives them major victory over these mighty kings. Famous kings, verse 18. And then such as Zion and Og. Famous, mighty kings for being so powerful and so wicked. And that's the other thing to recognize, beloved. Why does God have them utterly destroy these people, men, women, and children? Because they're really evil and wicked. They're known for being a warlike people and being very destructive, very evil, causing huge, huge problems in the land. So God is wiping them out, as he will the people in the land of Canaan. They're very wicked. And he's getting rid of them to bring in a holy people, a people he's making holy to inhabit it. Sion, King Sihon and Og are also mentioned in Jeremiah 48, verse 45. And I'm not entirely sure that I've given you all the references, at least in terms of allusions. But notice how many times that this battle, these battles over these mighty kings is referred to in scriptures. And again, they're even put in the songs of Zion to sing to the God of Israel, to remember what? That his mercy endures forever. Among other things in Psalm 136, David highlights God's mercy endures forever, each line. Why? Because he defeats mighty kings for Israel. Even Sion and Og. Well, why is that also significant? Well, Israel had just been really wicked and disobedient and rebellious not very long before, right? Most recently, they don't complain about water, but before that, even the second generation can't help but complain about no water and, I wish we just died in the wilderness or back in Egypt. It wasn't that long ago that they've just been the whole book of Numbers, 40 years, and then again, right before they're supposed to come in the second generation, complaining, rebellious. They don't deserve victory over Sion. They deserve to be destroyed by Zion. They don't deserve victory over Og. They deserve to be destroyed by Og. And yet God gives them mighty victories, and he says, don't be afraid. I'll give you the victory. I'll give them in your hand. Take the land. And they do. And it's a sign foreshadowing. They will take Canaan. They can be encouraged. They will get into the promised land. Why? Not because of them. Because of God's mercy. So, beloved, the same for you. These stories and this song is to remind you that he gives you victory for his own name's sake. He causes you to walk in paths of righteousness into the promised land for his own name's sake. These stories and this song in the Numbers and these songs in Psalm 135 and 136 and the recollection of the story all through the Bible, especially with Nehemiah when he's asking for mercy for Israel to be restored, For mercy's sake, just as you were merciful to give them victory over Sion and Og before you gave them victory in Canaan. Because they don't deserve it. And you don't deserve to go to heaven. And you don't deserve to have victories in this life as you try to follow Jesus, and yet you fall time and time again, and you rebel against him time and time again as I do. And you think, I don't deserve to come to him today, and I don't deserve to think he would bless my family or give this church any more blessings because I've done it again, we've done it again, and yet his mercy endureth forever. And just as he gave this rebellious people Israel victory over Sion and Og, so, beloved, he will give you victory in Jesus over your Sion and Ogs, even the kingdom of yourselves, because he's King Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and his mercy on the cross endureth forever for you. I mean, isn't this amazing? This text is such a text of mercy for the church today. And it's one that I struggled with and you might struggle with, but look at the mercy in it shown to us through the scriptures. His mercy endureth forever. So, beloved, sing this story. Remember the story of God's giving victory his church, and that he'll do it again as we go forward. Remember and sing it on behalf of the martyrs who are dying around the world, especially in Muslim lands. Remember and pray that God will give them major victories over such giants before them. Face your giants. Face the giants of trying to exist as this little church, and trust our mighty God. Is anything too hard for him? In our reading in Genesis 18 today, which was not planned. No, nothing is impossible for God. For his mercy endureth forever. So, Matthew 16, verse 18, cling to these words and move forward with your hand to the plow. I will build my church, says Jesus Christ. And the church is the kingdom of heaven advancing through this world now. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ah, but Satan doesn't want to give over this world. It does not want you to advance. And so he comes out against you as you try to move forward as Og, as Sion and others. And he tries to stop you. Just as Jesus was going through this world and the demonic activity increased and people possessed by demons came against him because the principalities of this world, the kingdom of this world, did not want him to move forward. And Jesus casts them into the pigs and over the cliffs to death. Jesus exorcised demons. He shows, I can't be stopped, and he brings victory to people in their lives. For them, because they're good? No, because he is merciful and compassionate upon his people. Remember, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Remember Revelation 21, verse 7. Jesus calls you yet still. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And remember the image given to you in Revelation 19, just before. King Jesus is already mounted upon and riding his white horse. He is already conquering this world. That's why the church is advancing throughout the world against all kind of objection and fighting against it. Yet the kingdom of Christ continues to prevail in lands of communism, in lands of enormous paganism, including lands that have long been Christian since. In lands where there is Islam and communism, yet still he is advancing. He will prevail. They will not. No one can stop Jesus for his own sake and mercy's sake. He's already conquering and building his church throughout the world. Nothing can stop it from spreading. The kingdom of heaven is a mustard seed that will grow tall. The kingdom of heaven is leaven that will spread throughout the world. Nothing can stop it. He's riding on a white horse, conquering, and he will completely conquer. Revelation 19. So God sends you problems. He sends you a King Sion. He sends you a King Og, a king you don't think you could possibly defeat, church. God sends it, Jesus sends it, so that you can experience, as you win the battle, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Victory is in Jesus, and you are in Jesus. Yet still today, facing forward, you are more than conquerors. And so that you can say, God got us through that, He will surely get us through this. You can look back and say, God got us through that, so you can look ahead and say, God will surely get us through this. So, beloved, let us press on and let us move forward. And let us expect victory. Turn back in Numbers with me to chapter 21. And look at the beginning of verse 34. This is his message for you as you face your giants. And you can't see how you could possibly move forward through them to better days. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. He says that to you. As you're going out to do door-to-door evangelism today, don't fear. God is eventually delivering all this land into the hands of his people. The meek shall inherit the earth. Christ will have full victory. He will conquer, and in him, with him, you will reign. Keep moving forward, broadcasting the precious seed of God's word, trusting it will take root where his elect are. Over time, it will grow and bear fruit, and God will give us new victories. And in your life and in all of life, be encouraged by unexpected attacks. What? Well, yeah, James says, what? Count it all joy. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice when all these things happen to you. Why? God is sending them to you to help you grow in patience, to help you grow in contentment, to help you learn how to grow and have victories over all the battles and difficulties of your life. To defeat all these kings before you so that Jesus Christ shows he is your king and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nothing can stop you from moving forward in him. Be encouraged. These unexpected attacks are actually sent by God to you. God is giving you opportunities to have major victories along the way to keep you on the straight and narrow and fighting the good fight. To show you, even before you get there, in powerful ways, that the church is advancing and shall inherit the earth. And again, that's the message for you today from this text. The church is advancing and shall inherit the earth. Don't be afraid of King Sion. Don't be afraid of King Og. Jesus says, I will build my church, the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is advancing and shall inherit the earth. Are you part of Christ's church? Are you citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Then you are advancing and you will inherit the earth. Praise God for his mercy to us. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do confess and acknowledge we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve victory. We don't deserve deliverance from these mighty and wicked kings trying to stop us from moving forward, especially our own kingdom that we try to still have for ourselves. Oh, Lord, indeed, thy kingdom come and defeat the king of ourselves as we try to stop the advancement of your kingdom in our sin. Oh, Lord, break down our own walls and make us move through them. But also let us face these giants before us and not let them stop us from stepping forward in faith and confidence. Let us remember your mercy and your joys are new every morning, for great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness to your people because of your covenant to them in the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ, by the blood of his everlasting covenant. Your mercy endureth forever. Let us look back, Lord, even on the victories you've given us over difficulties in our own life. And let us look ahead and trust that you will give us yet more victories for your own name's sake. Because you are a God that keepeth covenant. Because you are a God that keepeth mercy. Oh Lord, we do love you and we thank you that you give us victory in Jesus. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors. And nothing, even ourselves and our own sins, nothing, even the kings that we put in our lives, can keep us from the love of God. Break them down, defeat them, and let us move forward into the promised land. And help us as we step out in faith for evangelism today, door by door, that you would help us take steps of faith with courage and confidence, that one day, one way or the other, all this land will be ours. And you will show us that you have defeated others, some of them, by conquering their hearts as you have us and making them believers, turning them from Egypt and making them citizens of your kingdom of heaven. And, oh Lord, we do pray for that. Conquer those before us as we think of people, and let them not be seen as just enemies to destroy, but let it be seen that you would conquer them and convert them and conform them into the image of Christ, cause them to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to join forces with the armies of God, and to move forward into the promised land together. We thank you, Lord, for victory. We pray you would give us more victory in our lives and help us to step out and face our giants and recognize that you helping us, they will fall so easily before us, just as we are called to face and resist Satan, and he will flee from us. Just as you gave the example, and as you give us the strength to do this. We pray in your mighty name, the mighty name of King Jesus our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.